Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Last Sunday in chapter 1, we looked at the seven characteristics of a healthy church. I just want to run through those one more time, kind of as a reminder. Repetition is part of our learning. So I would remind you that we are a chosen church. We are a church imitating Christ. We are a church with a welcoming message. A church that is a model to all believers. A church whose efforts are by faith. A church whose caring is prompted by love. And a church whose hope brings perseverance to the very end. Amen? Boy, that was weak. I said, these were the characteristics of a healthy church. I hope we're a healthy church. I know I've got an unenviable task of trying to preach to you as your hearts are wrung out as mine, but let's work together on this morning. Today, in our study, we're going to examine the essential four elements of success in preaching. From chapter 2. Again, the essential four elements of success in preaching. And I know what's going through some of your minds. You're thinking, well, I've not been called to preach. But I can say to you this morning, you are wrong. Matthew chapter 28. Says, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. See, here's the reality. Every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit and preaches some kind of sermon every day. I want to say that again, and I want to impress that upon you. Every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit and preaches some kind of sermon every day. So you may think that I'm only talking to myself and Pastor Steve and a couple of other preachers that are here in this house. No, I'm talking to everyone this morning, and so was the Apostle Paul. I like what Emerson said. He says, I like the silent church before the service begins better than any preaching. In other words, he liked to just come in and have it silent in the church rather than somebody speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:21 goes along with this. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was said, what was preached, to save those who believe. I think any preacher that is worth his salt, it's not so arrogant, realizes that all that we say is somewhat foolishness. This morning, my message, I have a practice that when I prepare my message, that after I have prepared, I like to go and find what others have preached on that and many times read their sermons to see what they thought of the passage. And a man by the name of George Barlow, a 19th century preacher, touched my heart. And so I have salted through this message some of his thoughts this morning. I can only hope that in the 22nd century that someone would come along and grab one of my sermons. Smile, please. Yes. Francis de Sales said, the test of a preacher is that his congregation goes away saying, not what a lovely sermon, but I will do something. I can't speak for all preachers, but I can speak for the ones that are allowed to stand in this pulpit. We preach for results. We are trying desperately to affect your life, whether it's myself or Pastor Steve or Brother Jim. We are desiring by the power of the Holy Spirit to have an effect upon your life. But I would say to you this morning that it's just like with Pastor Steve, the Spirit of the Lord could lay upon my heart to give him some pushes, but I did not do the work. He did the work. He took the classes. He took the exams. He paid the price to take the next steps in ministry. The Holy Spirit can place a message upon my heart, and I can share it with you with everything I have. I can leave here totally emptied. But you make the decision as to whether you will engage and do the work. Be very easy for you today to take this sermon and say, boy, I sure hope Pastor Steve heard it. And you will have missed. I remind you, every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit and preaches some kind of sermon every single day. You have a world around you that I will never have the opportunity to touch. You will be their preacher, because there are many of them who will never even tune in online. They will never sit in a pew. The only gospel that they will ever receive is the one that you preach, both with your life and with your words. So, Pastor, that's putting a lot of pressure on. There is a lot of pressure on, because the world is lost and dying. And if you're waiting for those of us that stand in pulpits to be the only ones that spread the message, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to be lost and in eternity without God because preachers failed to stand at their pulpits and preach. No matter where you work, no matter what you do, you too have a mandate from the Lord and an anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. The only question really here that is before us is whether you will pick up your responsibility. I want to give you four things this morning that are essential in preaching, and they are essential standing here, and they will be essential standing in your factory, in your place of business, or among your relatives. They hold. Begins in verse number one, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. And as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. I would tell you this morning that the first element of success in preaching is boldness. Boldness. Some of you want to say, oh, but I'm not bold. I'm backward. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not the kind of person who would get up in front of people and all of that. Boldness. Understanding the gravity of the message, not only the message that is to be spoken, but the need of that message to be spoken should get down inside of you. And every time you turn and look at another person, the first question that comes to your mind is, do they know the message of the cross? Do they know Jesus? Are they ready for eternity? And all of a sudden, down inside of you will come an unction, a power of the Holy Spirit, that will enable your words at times where you will speak words that do not go through your brain, but simply come out of your mouth. You say, oh, Pastor, that's not even possible. I'm telling you this morning, it is possible, and it will happen if you will give God a chance. We in the Pentecostal church talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I'm so thankful for a prayer language, but I'm also very thankful for the English language. For the privilege that we have of letting the Spirit of God speak through us in English. I mean, it's magnificent when God chooses and gives a message in tongues in the congregation and someone else comes in behind it and interprets it. It is hearing the voice of the Lord, and we thank God for it. But I want you to understand this morning, He speaks English too. Paul shows us here, just in these first two verses, that it is a boldness in spite of previous opposition. That is, things that have happened in the past that have an impact on today's preaching. I've known individuals who stood and who had the office of pastor who left the ministry because of the opposition that they had had or received in the past. Paul recounts here his struggles that he had in Philippi before he came to Thessalonica. He said, you know how rough on me they were. Well, they threw him and Silas in prison. And it says, they beat him. Acts chapter 16 records it. If you remember, after the Philippian jailer turned on the lights and realized that the men had not taken off when the angel of the Lord opened the doors up, one of the first things that he did was to dress the wounds on Paul and Silas. Read it. That means there were wounds. They were beaten for the sake of the gospel. You know, if something's going to turn you away, think, man, if every time I go into a town and I preach that I'm going to have to put up with this, let me just back away. Or maybe it is in your case where you know that somebody doesn't know the Lord and you begin to talk to them and they say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want that garbage. And you think, whoa. What does it do to your message? The Apostle Paul said there should be a boldness. A boldness that rises up in spite of past opposition. But then he takes it another step and he talks to them about boldness in the face of present opposition. He says, when I was with you, it happened as well. We received an unbelievable onslaught of opposition. But he said, I kept preaching. And you believed. Pray that God would shower down upon you a spirit of boldness in speaking the word of the Lord. Folk, this is not a convenient thing. I'm not saying to you this morning, I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes to tell you that it is an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. It's a worthwhile thing. Because eternity is at stake. He says, it's easy for us to say, oh, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you saved me. As I lift the cup and as I lift the bread, praise you, Lord, that you saved me. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing your word to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of those things. It's so easy to do that. It's hard to turn to somebody who is hardened by sin and say to them, did you know that Jesus died for you? That he is the answer for your life. That all that anger that you have in you, that rage that is in you all the time, he has something for that. That sense that you have of being alone all the time, that nobody cares, he has something for that. Let me tell you about him. See, this is a boldness by divine inspiration. You can call it anointing, you can call it the Spirit unction, call it whatever you want. But listen to me this morning. It only comes when you open up your mouth. Say, now Lord, if you'll tell me everything that I'm supposed to say here, then I'll say it. And the Lord says, if you'll just open your mouth, I'll fill it.
And that is the way that God uses and works in his preachers. You have to be willing with holy boldness to say, I know he has made perfect promises to me that if I will open up my mouth and give witness, he will be here with me. He'll give me the words to say in the midst of opposition. He'll be right here with me. And you know what? I'll glory in the persecution. I'll glory in the opposition. My life verse in Philippians chapter 3:10 says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. And everybody goes, amen! And the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen. So let it be that I have enough boldness. By the power of the Spirit of God to never pull back from somebody that needs to hear the message. I want God to know that whether it's stepping into this pulpit or stepping up face to face with a person, that whatever he wants me to say to them, I'm going to open up my mouth and I'm going to say. It's boldness, church. It's boldness when you stumble in your words. It's boldness when you're just not sure. It's boldness when you say, I don't have all the answers. Trust me, I've been doing this for a lifetime, and I know less today than I knew then. Because I've seen the scope of the information that is to be had. And I realize, oh my goodness, I know nothing but boldness that goes beyond that. That says, come on, Lord. Let's save as many as we can possibly save before the trumpet sounds. I praise God this morning. Pastor Steve and Heather are not the first ones that the Lord told me to push. I can recount this morning in pulpits around the world of individuals that the Lord said, come on, give them a push. Some of them were lay people. And the Lord said, give them a push. Just help them to realize that I want to do something more in their life than what they even realize in their life. I think about one couple right now that comes into my mind. Church that we pioneered. And this young couple came in and he had a window washing business and it was quite successful and he was doing great. And the Spirit of the Lord laid upon my heart, tell him that he needs to go to school and become a minister. Lord, his life is working. Lord always reminds me, obedience is better than sacrifice. So the very next service, I said, hey, I want to talk to you. We sat down together and I said, the Lord's been speaking to my heart that I need to encourage you to get to Bible school. Tears start coming down his cheeks. He said, well, I went about a year and a half, and he said, I left. I came home, and I started this business, and the business is successful. He said, I know that God put a call upon my life. He said, I've just been running from it. I said, well, I want you to know I'm going to stand with you. And I said, me and the Lord, we're not going to let up on this. And over a year went by. He did nothing. Just kept washing windows and making money. All of a sudden, God got a hold of him. And he came to me and he said, Pastor, I've sold my business. We're leaving. We're going to go to Evangel in Springfield, Missouri. I'm going to get back to school, get back with it. He went and graduated at the top of his class. He went and went to the seminary and graduated top of his class at the seminary. And today, he's already started two churches, one in Carmel, Indiana, and another one in North Carolina. And he travels all over the world teaching and preaching of Hebrew and Greek. Boldness. You see, it's not just your life that you're needing to affect for the cause of Christ. You and I, we need to realize that this goes way beyond us. God may be wanting you to give some pushes to somebody to help them along spiritually, to encourage them forward so that they can achieve what God wants them to achieve. I guess the bigger question this morning is, for a lack of boldness, who this morning doesn't know Jesus because of your lack of boldness? Who this morning has not been encouraged forward in the things of God because of your lack of boldness? Am I putting too much pressure on? I'm sorry. I need to put more on. I want you to think about this, even if you don't like me. Second element of success in preaching is, you'll like this one, sincerity. Verse number 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Wow, entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. This is sincerity of motive. Sincerity of relation to God. That is, but your major concern is the preaching of truth, not your ideas. Don't go witnessing, church, with the book of Revelation. Take them the gospel. You don't need to show them how much theology that you know or where you stand on various doctrines other than the doctrine of salvation. If you want a theological stand for that, that's soteriology. Stand in soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Let them know they need Jesus in their lives. Have a sincerity toward this relationship with the Word of God that is truth that comes forward. A sincerity in relation to yourself. People don't need a fake Christian. Be the one that you can live every day. If you mess up, say, I messed up. Is there anybody in here that doesn't mess up? I'd like to meet you. We all do. When you do, admit it first to the Lord and then to whoever else may be around to have seen it, so that your witness remains pure. People will actually give you grace, even as the Lord gives you grace, if you are repentant of your failings. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. That is not representative of who I am as a believer. Sincerity. I happen to have been preaching through these times of incredible change that we have gone through the last 40 years. I remember the difference of just walking into a hospital, the difference of respect that I was given as a preacher coming in to visit somebody in the hospital after Jimmy Swaggart and others had their moral failures nationally. Sad. Our work became much more difficult as a result of those national failures. Listen to me. If you lift up your witness, which you should, then follow it with a life that speaks truth. Sincerity of speech. Our call as preachers is not to make the simple complex, but rather to take the complex and make it simple. That's what I'm trying to do as we work through Matthew, as we're trying to go through this. I want it into a measurable form for you. I want it into a form that you can take and use in your life. They're precious words that we have been given. And they hold incredible lessons. So you take the truth and bring it to its simplest form. And you preach it. Sincerity of aim. In suppressing any authority that our office may elicit. I remember standing at a district function. I'll not say whether it was this district or another one, but I remember standing at a district function. And the district superintendent said to the people, he asked some of the guys to do something and they weren't readily doing it. He said, "Listen, I'm the superintendent, you do it." And a chill ran all through me. No. Don't try to be the spiritual authority over people's lives by your title of being a Christian. You say, but I need to call out their sins. No, the Holy Spirit will do just fine on that. What you and I need to do is to present the gospel of truth, the message of hope into their lives. But how will they know unless I tell them? They'll know. They already know. As a matter of fact, you know what? I've come to find that unbelievers understand what is sin more than believers do. Because many times we're so caught up in grace that we forget that some things that God has said are sin are sin. People in the world, they don't have any idea about that. And you ask them for a list, what are sins? And they'll list things off to you. Boom, 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 boom. They'll tell you what they are. So you don't need to do that. All you need to do is tell them that Jesus saves sins. Ian Bounds says, "The life-giving preacher is a man of God whose heart is ever athirst for God, whose soul is following hard after God, whose eye is single to God, and in whom by the power of God's Spirit, the flesh and the world have been crucified. His ministry is like the generous flood of a life-giving river. Life-giving preaching costs the preacher much. Death to self, crucifixion to the world, and the travail of his own soul. Only crucified preaching can give life. Crucified preaching can come only from a crucified man or woman." God help us. Preaching needs sincerity. The third one, and I can't spend a long time here, it may be the greatest of all, but the third element of success in preaching is love. Paul says here in verse number 7, "Instead, you were like little children or young children among you. We were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we love you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well." I purposed a long time ago, and you can attest to this, as I've told stories on myself all along the way, it's because of love. And I can't claim that this is, because Bill McKee loves people so much. It's because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. I remember the moments when the mantle of God's love came down on my heart for this congregation. If you'll let God, he'll do this for you to individuals and groups of people, to where you will find yourself awakened in the night thinking of them, to where you think, I must tell them about Jesus. I can't let them go off into eternity not knowing him. You see, the love of God has got to be more to you and me than just His love to us. It has to be His love through us to others. Paul says it's this love of gentleness there in verse number 7. This gentleness, this mildness, this ease. This gentleness was like a mother caring for her children. That is, keep realistic expectations. You know, I've established a long time ago that I want more for you than you want for yourself. Spiritually. It's true. But in a strange sort of way, that's like a parent. As parents, we often want more for our kids than what they want for themselves. And so we are urging them along. Get your education. Don't get distracted. Stay on course. Do I have a witness? Yeah. So see, that's what I'm doing up here week by week. Because I love you and I can see in your lives how God wants to use you. He wants to use you powerfully. He wants to use you overwhelmingly. He wants to do things through you that you could not even imagine. He has plans for your life. And you may have just settled, well, you know I got to work every day and I got to feed my family and I got to do this and I got to do that, you know, just in this world. Listen to me. God has bigger plans for you. He has eternal plans. He has eternity in the lives of individuals that He wants you to touch. He wants you to preach to them. You got to love them enough to want to do it. I was rehearsing in my mind the number of sermons that I've had to preach over 43 years. Now, we used to do this Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Right, John? He remembers. Jim? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Most of my ministry, I had two Sunday morning services. For whatever reason, when I was at Lakeview in Indianapolis at about 2,600 people, I preached a different message in the two Sunday morning sermons. I couldn't come back and do the second service preaching the same thing that I preached in the early service. My point is this. I know that I must have 20,000 sermons in my office. But because I love you, I study every week for a new message, and the others are in books in my office or in my files. Why? Because I want fresh meat, fresh bread. How many of you go to the grocery store and ask give me that 7-day-old stuff? I'd like the stuff that's about 20 years old, please. You know, it's got the blue already established on it and kind of the fur. You go, ooh, yuck. Okay. Do you love those people enough to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Are you getting up in the morning and equipping yourself? Because see, the Lord knows exactly who you're going to touch that day. He knows exactly what's going on in their life. And He can, just out of the blue, He can put into your devotional life exactly what you need for that day's preaching. If you've ever experienced this, you know exactly the validity and the power of it. When you get up in the morning and you're reading and you think, oh, it's just another week or another day of reading the Bible. And then all of a sudden you read something and it kind of stands out to you. You think, oh, you know, that's a pretty good passage there. And you may read it over one more time and you think, well, that's good. That's good. Well, thank you, God. I appreciate that. And then you go and you do begin to talk to somebody and lo and behold, the very problem situation in their life is dealt with that passage of Scripture. And you say, okay, God, You love me and you love them. So I'm going to be bold enough and sincere enough and love them enough to share with them what you have shared with me. I meet once a month with 4 or 5 young ministers. And I asked them, I said, why do you want me to be with you? And they said, so we can ask you questions. One of them was kind of complaining. He said, my goodness, he had just started off first pastorate. He said, you know, the people want to come running to me with everything. He said, it just doesn't let up. He said, I'm trying to get ready to go to the platform to preach, and they start wanting to talk to me about a toilet that won't flush. I said, if you're worried about having time off and not having your mind engaged, you're in the wrong profession. And I say that to you, Christians, if you are worried about getting phone calls when people are hurting, you're in the wrong profession. You need to love people enough that you extend yourself beyond yourself. This is agape, God love. Aren't you glad God doesn't shut down at 5 o'clock? You know, First Hezekiah, chapter 3. You've read it, haven't you? First Hezekiah 3. Where the Lord says, I shut down at 5. Don't bother to pray after 5. You've all read that, haven't you? Good, because it's not in there. Hezekiah's not there. Definitely not the 3rd chapter, and definitely not what I just said. Call on me and I will answer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. This has to be our lives as preachers of the gospel, that we are available to those that we love. Because see, people will find the Lord at times of transition and trauma, struggle. So you and I get to be available to them at the worst times of their lives. But that's when they're ready to hear the message of the gospel. Let me get you to the 4th one. You'll love this one. Found in verse number 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are our witness, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I wish I had the time this morning to tear that all apart and really get into it, but let me put it into this. The 4th element of success in preaching is moral consistency. A few weeks back, I gave you this warning, whether you heed it or not. I give you this warning. Be very careful who you have speaking into your life. Know the life of the preacher. So, well, Pastor, that's hard. The people that I watch on television and online and things, I can't know their life. Well, be careful. Because there's no way you can measure their moral consistency. Paul says to the church here in Thessalonica, he says, you watched me. You saw my life. You saw me in adversity. You saw me in pleasure. You saw me of how I walked this thing out. It wasn't just with my words that I've preached to you. It's with my life. Now, I guarantee you, I don't live perfect. But you can watch my life. They're watching your life. Preachers, they're watching your life. They're seeing how you handle adversity and struggle and difficulty. Anybody can be upbeat and raring to go when things are going great. Amen? It's when the going gets tough that we begin to prove our Christianity and the reality of our words. Too many people have words and no life. Oh my goodness, there's so much that could be brought out here, and I can't even start it. I like what Vance Havner said. He said, the devil will let a preacher prepare a sermon if it will keep him from preparing himself. You and I, if we really will grab a hold of the call that the Lord has given to us to preach, we need to realize that there is a spiritual preparation that goes along with. You need as much inspiration as you do perspiration. So it's not just about reading the Bible. It's about spending time in prayer. It's about laying yourself bare before the Lord. It's about admitting, Lord, show me. Show me the weaknesses. Show me the sin in my life. Show me those places before I have to be exposed before those that I'm preaching to. Show me so that I can confess that sin to you, and you and I can work and labor on it until it is out of my life. Oh God, show me. Moral consistency. You see, the preacher can't tell the latest crude or crass joke. He has to maintain a level of dignity. Not pride, but dignity, because of who and what they represent. I've tried to share this with young ministers. You know, it's fashionable today to dress down. Well, I'm dressing like the people. Why don't you dress up? Put on Jesus. As I've told them, those that are pastors, I said, you're representing a whole church when you walk into the hospital. Not just yourself. You're representing the whole church. Do you realize when you go out into the world to preach, you're representing all Christians? You will be the only, perhaps the only Christian who they will ever know or will ever hear from. So having a moral consistency will be important to the message that you will bring forth. I have to close, and I really mean it. Every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit and preaches some kind of sermon every single day. Four essential elements of success in preaching are boldness, by divine inspiration, putting aside past and present opposition, and preaching the Word of God. Sincerity of motive, of speech, and of aim. Love from God with gentleness and self-sacrifice. And moral consistency. Unselfish, wide open. Preachers, will you stand with me this morning? Another quote by Vance Havner that I really like. He said, it's not the business of the preacher to fill the house. It's his business to fill the pulpit. That goes not just here, but it goes in your life. A
Only I would rephrase it like this. It's not just your responsibility to come to church every Sunday. It's your responsibility to preach the gospel.
I pray in all earnestness, in all love, that I have disturbed you enough this morning that when you look around you this week and you see some people, that they're going to be illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they need to hear some preaching. And that you, when you are tempted to say, oh, let me have you come to church and hear my pastor, that something would wash over you and that you would realize that God has given you the opportunity to preach the gospel. Bring them in saved. Bring them in so that we can encourage them and admonish them and love them into doing the work of the ministry. I know, it's 12. We got places to go, food to eat. But I just wonder, are there any people in this house that are willing this morning to say, Lord, I accept the challenge. I accept. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to sound like. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I accept. I'm willing to go into the world and preach the gospel. I'll look to you for boldness, sincerity, love. And I'm going to do everything in my power to be morally consistent, to back up the message. Is there anybody in this place that wants to pray that prayer? Come on, let's pray. Oh, Master, what a charge that you have given to us. What an opportunity. Our few years that we have in this world, you've given us the opportunity to do more than just exist or to thrive in things that will be gone shortly. You have given to us the opportunity to be a part of that which is eternal. We can see lives changed by our boldness, our sincerity, our love, and our moral consistency. Help us, oh God, as we leave this house this morning. I know the enemy is going to try to steal this one quickly because he does not want a bunch of preachers running around sharing the gospel. So, Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to push this truth down deep into the soil of our heart, and may it produce a crop 100-fold. This is a year of new beginnings for us. May we, O God, be a new beginning in your hands of preaching the gospel to those that don't know you. And may we see souls saved. Before this year is out, may we witness firsthand, may we witness individuals coming to know you as Savior and accepting you as Lord of their life, because we are willing to be bold, to be sincere, to love them enough, to share the truth with them, and to live a consistent life before them so that they would accept you as their Savior and Lord of their lives. I pray, God, this morning that you would raise up preachers out of this congregation, and may we begin to see souls coming into this house who have accepted you because of bold preachers, sincere preachers, preachers that love, and preachers with a consistent life. In Jesus' name.